We are approaching this morning the study of the third of the Beatitudes that Jesus gave in the Great Sermon on the Mount. These Beatitudes are expressions of His personality. They are expressions of the Spirit of the Kingdom. And they are contained in such language and in such figures that we as human beings can appropriate them to our own personality and thereby begin taking upon ourselves the nature of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And after all, what else is there to Christianity but that? And any attempt to perform or any attempt to be that does not take into consideration simply the personality of Christ cannot possibly be Christianity. And so he begins with this third one in verse 5 of chapter 5, saying, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And here again, Jesus introduces us to a rank stranger whose appearance and personality we find to be offensive. Those are not too strong words, I'm convinced, to describe our response to what Jesus says here. I know full well that he must have offended the Jew to whom he originally spoke these words, for the Jew did not take very kindly to the concept of meekness. His attitude of the kingdom was one of force, was one of a militaristic and a materialistic concept of the kingdom. And if you want to get a good concept or a good idea about the ancient Hebrew or Jewish mentality, look at the Jewish nation today. Look at their attempts to retaliate whatever may have been inflicted upon them by the Arabs. They've made it a stated policy, we will retaliate. Quick reprisal, quick retaliation. And you look at them today, look at their plans, their strategies, the whole mentality of the Jewish today, the Jewish mind today, will give you an idea about that which characterized them in the first century. Meekness is simply not their cup of tea. It's not today. It wasn't back then. I'm also confident that he would have offended any Roman who would have picked up on what Jesus said as he spoke to these people on the hillside. Had there been some Roman soldier there, or had it been reported to some Roman soldier that this man, this prophet from Galilee, was out there teaching that meekness is the way to take over the earth, the Romans would have had a good laugh out of that. That's the silliest thing that they've ever heard. Meekness was not part of the Roman armament. They just didn't think in terms of meekness. But you know, 2,000 years approximately have passed by between then and now, and meekness is still not a part of the human armament. Meekness is exactly contradictory, diametrically opposed to the very thing that the world looks upon today as essential to success. Meekness just doesn't figure into the world's modus operandi. They are going about it in a different way. The world's philosophy is this: do unto others before they do unto you. Or might makes right. Or stand up for your rights. March for your rights. Sit in for your rights. Lie in for your rights. Do whatever else is in order to make sure that you get your rights. But above all other things, above all other considerations, get what's coming to you. And if you have to strike to get it, strike. If you have to kill to get it, kill. If you have to insult to get it, insult. But by all means, get your rights. We look at that maybe and think, well, boy, that's a very strong statement, and perhaps it is, but it's true. Let me say something else. Not only does the world around us find this to be offensive, they find meekness and the whole concept to be offensive. May I confess to you that I find it offensive too? May I tell you that though I'm awed by it, I still find myself being repelled by it. It's repulsive in a sense. It staggers me. It offends me. I find that as we began to delve into the heart of Christianity, trying to find the real source, the real heart, the real hub and core, I find that as I get down into this area of meekness, I began to sense that we're getting warm. We're getting close to the real dynamic of the kingdom. We're getting close to the real hub and to the real source and to the real heart. And it awes me and it inspires me, but at the same time, it offends me. And I say that not out of any pride, and I've already cleared this with the Lord. I'm sorry. I'm just confessing I have a hard time handling this particular concept. Let me tell you something else. It offends you too. You're not so hot yourself. You find trouble with this very concept just as surely as I find trouble with it. You say, well, I don't either. I say, you do too. Well, I don't either. You do too. I don't. You do. Don't do it. Do it. You do. Let me show you. Turn to Luke, the 6th chapter, and let me show you how that this offends you. It confuses you. First of all, it offends you. Then you rationalize yourself and you let it confuse you. And then we'll water it down so that we don't have to really surrender to what Jesus is teaching here. Look at verse 27 of Luke 6. But I say to you that here, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To him who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your coat as well. Give to everyone who begs from you. And of him who takes away your goods, do not ask them again. Look at verse 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the selfish. Of all the chapters in the New Testament, I find that that grates upon me and it rubs me backwards in the wrong way, perhaps more than any other chapter in the whole New Testament. But do you wonder why it affects us like that? It may very well be that we're not able to endure the meekness because we've never experienced, we've never understood and accepted and experienced those two qualities that precede meekness. Those being the poor in spirit and mourning. It may be that we've just simply never surrendered ourselves to the place that we've actually become poor in spirit. We've never humbled ourselves. Maybe that's why we have such difficulty being meek. It may be that we've never mourned over our sins and our shortcomings before God. And consequently, we find it difficult then to be meek. But the problem is this, whereas poor in spirit and mourning are qualities that are basically and essentially before God, they are these which we entertain and we possess in the presence of God, and they can be faked. We can deceive ourselves before God in thinking that we're poor in spirit and are mourning. But let me show you a place where you can't deceive yourselves, and we can't play it, we can't fake it. And that's in the area of meekness. Because whereas mourning and poverty of spirit pertain primarily to our relationship to God, meekness pertains to our attitudes and our actions toward our fellow human beings. Do you want to know how humble you are before God? See how meek you are before your neighbor. You want to know how mournful you are before God? See how meek you are before your wife or before your husband or before your mother and daddy. That tells it. That's the real test. And meekness is the first real practical test applied to a man who has been poor in spirit, claiming to be, who is claiming to mourn before God. Meekness is that test that says, all right, get up. It's time for you to be tested. Let's see how meek you are toward your fellow human beings. And perhaps that's why we're having so much trouble. Well, what is meekness? First of all, let's look just very briefly at what it's not. Meekness is not weakness. That has to be said first and foremost. Weakness is not what we're talking about. Meekness has nothing whatsoever to do with weakness. And yet that's how we most often describe it. We most often think of meekness in terms of weakness, of a lily-white, anemic someone who couldn't do different if he wanted to, Ah, that's not meekness, though. Abraham was meek, but he wasn't weak. Moses was meek, but Moses wasn't weak. Paul was meek, but he wasn't weak. Jesus, our Lord, is the epitome of meekness. But he doesn't touch weakness, top side nor bottom. There's nothing about him that's weak. No, meekness isn't weakness. Something else, meekness is not niceness. You know, some people are just born nicer than others. So are some cats and dogs. But that's not meekness. Has nothing to do with meekness. It's just happened to be the way you're put together. You're just more congenial, you're more nice, you're more fun to be around, and it's just, but it doesn't have a thing to do with meekness at all. Something else. Meekness is not timidity. It's not shyness. It is certainly not any of these. It's not femininity. It has nothing to do with being effeminate or being timid or being shy or being weak. It just doesn't touch any of these. It has nothing to do with them whatsoever. I'll tell you something else meekness is not. Meekness is not something that you meet today and find yourself comfortable with the rest of your life and around whom you find yourself really at ease. Meekness is hard to come by. I suspect that you'll wrestle with it for the rest of your born days until you go down to your grave. Meekness will be reckoned with. You'll have to reckon with it for the rest of your life. Well, what is meekness then? Well, I want to start at the least offensive place. I don't want to scare anybody. I don't want anybody to leave. But let's start at the least offensive place so that we can kind of ease into it gradually. First of all, meekness is power under control. Well, that sounds harmless enough, power under control. Let me tell you a story. It's pleasant. In fact, it's interesting, and you'll enjoy it. So sit back. Here's a nice story about meekness. Did you ever go see the movie The Gladiators? The Gladiators was a story of Roman times during which Christians were persecuted for their Christianity. And this man, Demetrius, was a slave. He was a Christian slave, though. And we find that this man was the slave of his lord and of his lord's wife, and that there had been a persecution of Christians, and these people had all been arrested. And they were going to have fun. And Nero and the bunch of people, you know, or Caligula, or some of those rabid emperors, they had arranged it to where these Christians were going to be put down in the arena. And they had this huge bull with these horns, you know, a terrible-looking thing. And they had arrested this lord and his wife and this slave, and they had tied up the lord's wife to this post down in the arena. And they were having the best time watching and playing and watching all the blood being spilled, and it was really a great day. The sun was shining, and everybody was having a great time. And here came this bull, and the slave, Demetrius, had been placed in between his master's wife and the bull. And he was going to be the defender. And sure enough, it knocked him around a while, and finally, Demetrius got a hold of that bull's neck, and he turned that bull's neck until it crushed him. It broke his neck. You could hear the whole of his neck just crunch. And I thought, I'm telling you what, that's the strongest fella I ever saw. Then when that bull lay there dead, he went over and untied his master's wife and gently picked up that little body and walked out with the greatest grace. Now that's power under control. Anybody strong enough to break a bull's neck who can rein in that strength and rechannel it into gentleness, that's meekness, power under control. Now that didn't hurt, did it? Isn't that nice? Didn't you like that story? Boy, it makes you feel, isn't that beautiful? That's just real fun. Go on, preacher, preach. That's good. Well, here's another one. It won't really get much to you either, but you can understand it. Meekness is a 440 cubic inch engine under the foot of a 16-year-old boy moving off from a red light in a real orderly way and staying within the speed limit when no police are around. That's meekness, man. Power under control. Isn't that nice? Well, here's another one. Meekness is an older brother playing with a younger brother. Oh, yeah, well, that may kind of get a little touchy. I've got a big old half-moon scar on my right leg today because my older brother Dan was told by my mom and daddy to play with me, and so he said, okay, come on. He grabbed me by the arm, and we took off across a dump, and I couldn't stay up. I tripped and fell on a bottle and cut a great big gash out of my leg. I was about 4 years old. Well, he wasn't very meek. It sure humbled me, though, I'll guarantee you. Well, Meekness involves a young, an older brother condescending to play with a younger brother. That's something that you've got to condescend to play with a little snit. You know, that's something, yeah. But then, what if he boxes with him, if he says, oh, yeah, come on, I'll play with you. And then he just pounds him, you know, well, you can't do that either. Not only have you got to condescend to be with him, you've got to get out and control your strength to where you just kind of jab with him and let him punch at you. But you've got to bring that strength under control. That's meekness. Well, look again. Meekness is going the second mile. In the book of Matthew, chapter 5, later on in this very chapter where the Beatitude is stated, Jesus there says, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Now, that was drawn evidently from the practice of the Roman armies where they required a Jewish person to carry their load for 1 mile. And Jesus says, now, under those circumstances, when you are forced to carry someone's load 1 mile, go ahead and carry it 2 miles. Which would mean that for the Christian, for the person who has the mind of Christ, at the end of that mile that he had carried the Roman bag, he would tell the Roman soldier, I know it's been a hot day, and you've been out in it all day. This is the end of your watch, and I know that you're tired. Let me take that for you, and let's go on down the road a ways. I've got to go this way anyway. I'll just take it with me. And that's interesting, isn't it? But how does that apply to us today? Let's look at how it applies to the home. And to personalities and to personal relationships. How does it apply in the home? Well, it applies in the home to young girls probably most, as their mother would say, honey, clean off the table, will you, after lunch. Clean off the table. All right, a Christian young girl will clean off the table without grumbling. But not only that, she'll say to her mother, you go on in there and lie down or sit down and read the paper. I'll wash the dishes too, mother. Just don't worry about it. I'll take care of it today. That's meekness. Or a young boy, when his father says, son, I want you to wash the car today. And when you go out and wash the car, then you go back and ask him, where is the wax? I think I'll wax it. And then when he comes to, you ask him again, where is the wax? I want to know where it is. I want to wax the car or clean the garage or do whatever you do that goes a step beyond what you're asked to do. But how foreign that is to our thinking, because all teenagers seem to have a corner upon wanting to do their thing and thinking that their time is theirs and you don't have any right to impose on it. Well, that's not the meek spirit. The meek spirit is going the second mile. But look again. Meekness is foregoing our rights in order to fill somebody else's need. This is getting closer and closer to where it rubs me wrong. Meekness is foregoing one's rights in order to fill another person's need. Look at Romans, the 15th chapter, and verses 1 through about 4, 1 through 3. Listen to these statements. If you can read this with grace and charm and say that you're enduring it and that you're doing it, that's beautiful. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to edify him. For Christ didn't please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell on me. It's foregoing our rights in order to fill another person's need. It is refusing to please ourselves when the chance is and the choice is either please ourselves or fill somebody else's need. What do you do? It's terribly tempting to simply say, don't I have a right to sit here for 5 minutes and read the paper? Don't I have a right to do this? Yes. But let me show you another right that a Christian has that's an additional right that the world doesn't really have. The Christian has the right to forego his rights. That's another right. Demand your rights, but this is one of them. You have the right to forego your rights in order to fill another person's need. I've looked for years for a better illustration of this than what I saw some years ago over in Memphis, Tennessee. I was sitting in the front room of our home there, and I was looking out at the boys. They were out there playing. One of them was making and had made an airplane, a model airplane with a gasoline engine on it. And this was the big day. Man, he had spent weeks and weeks and weeks making that thing, papering it, painting it, getting the motor locked onto it, the whole thing, and now was to be the trial run. It was so important that, I don't know whether the whole family was around, but we were there watching. And so he cranked that thing up, and here it went. And it went just as straight up and then came right as straight down, hit on his nose, kind of broke a wing or two, maybe injured it a bit, but it could be fixed. But what he wasn't planning on was an outsider. She wasn't even part of the family. She had been there, and she'd spent the night and was visiting one of our little girls, and they were learning how to ride bicycles. Of all things, when there's a flight test going on, to ride bicycles. Well, here she came. The thing crashed, and just at that moment, here she came, and the wheel ran right over the plane, crushed it. There's no way on earth of putting it back together. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. He just said, oh, and he just went up in smoke. He said, you don't have any right. What are you doing? And there he went. Well, this little girl was so startled. And we kind of lost her in the shuffle as we watched him just turn flips over what was his rights and all. And sure enough, didn't he have rights? Oh, yeah. Did she have a right to come in there as a visitor and come in there and run over something that he'd spent all that much time? No question about it. She didn't have any. So she just kind of got pushed off to the side, and everybody was concerned about the plane. And in a few minutes, they looked up, and there she was going down the road with her overnight bag in her hand. She was going to walk home. Well, I watched that drama, and I thought, I wonder what'll happen. And then I saw this boy take off running after her. And he called to her and said, wait a minute. And then he said, went to her and put his arm around her and said, look, it's all right. Don't worry. It's all right. It's just an airplane. I can get another one. You come on back. We want you to be with us. Now, that's meekness. That's meekness. 20 years ago in West Columbia, the church there contracted with a man by the name of Smith with Butler Buildings to build us a classroom addition. He drew up the plans, turned over the cost to us. We signed the contract. He built the building. Whenever he handed the key over to us, then the next week he called up on the phone and said, Mr. Woodruff, I'm embarrassed to call you. I don't know why I'm calling. But he said, I figured the cost wrong. He said, I forgot to figure in the ceiling. And he said, it's $1,000 difference. But he said, that's my only profit. And he said, I know I don't have any right to call you at all, but I just wanted you to know. Well, I just told him, I said, well, I'll mention it to the men here and the women, and we'll just see what can happen. I said, don't worry about it. So the first time that they met, I mentioned to them, I said, here it is. I laid it out in front of them. I said, the man has done us a good job. I said, here's what's happened. He forgot to figure in the ceiling. And then you should have seen what happened to those people. Every last one of them, without a dissenting voice, every last one of them, these mill workers, and that's all they were, they worked in sock factories, hose factories. They just were poor. They didn't have a lot of money. $1,000 looked so big to them, they never would have thought about replacing it or providing it. They said this, you tell Mr. Smith not to worry. We'll pay him every penny. We're not going to benefit from his mistake. We're going to forego our rights. They didn't say this. They didn't even know what they were doing. If you'd said, boy, that sure is wonderful meekness, they would have said, it's what? They didn't know what it was. They didn't know they were foregoing their rights to fill his need. But they just knew that they could not, with the Spirit of Jesus that was living in them, they couldn't bring themselves to benefit from somebody else's mistake and profit from his hurt. They just couldn't do it. That's meekness. Are you able to do that? To forego your rights in order to fill another person's need? Last week or two, a man came into my office, a member of the church here. He said, I've got to talk with you. He said, and then he told the story about an employee that he had who was an unprofitable employee. He said, I don't know how to do it. I'm going the second mile over and over again, I think. He said, he's supposed to provide his own truck. I've given him my truck. He's supposed to work off of his own earnings. He said, I've advanced him money time and again. He said, I've gone to him each time, talked with him. I've given him my money. I've given him my truck. He said, what am I supposed to do? He was wrestling with it. You know why? Because this man had the Spirit of Christ, and he had the spirit of meekness, and he didn't want to run roughshod over anybody. He was going to forego his rights, and already had, in order to fill this person's need. He says, this man has 4 children, and I just can't see firing him. What am I going to do? That's meekness. Let me tell you something. If I could point to any of these, and we'll be studying them each day and night now for the next 2 or 3 weeks, each Sunday morning and Sunday night, if I could point to any one of them as being the hub of the dynamic of the kingdom of God, it's this one. This is it. When we're toying with this one and exploring it and looking into it, we're looking into the very heart of God. There's no other quality that's so at the center of his being, as far as a practical aspect of his personality, than this one quality of meekness. That's it. And he says this is the dynamic of the kingdom. This is the means, he says, by which we conquer the world, though he didn't use the word conquer, because conquer is antagonistic to the concept of meekness. He says here, by this you shall inherit the earth. That's the way to express it in terms of meekness language. You will inherit the earth. You won't conquer it, you'll inherit it. Well, how? Well, let me show you this. The one old Mr. Smith over in South Carolina, whenever we told him, I called him up and I said, look, you don't have anything to worry. These people, they say they're going to give you that whole $1,000. Well, he was speechless. You know what he said? He said, well, I'm telling you, that's the finest thing I've ever heard of. Furthermore, if we had asked him the next month or the next year, Mr. Smith, we need another building. We don't have any money to pay down on it. Could you help us? You know what he would have said? Yes, I'll help you. I'll be right there with you. Sink or swim, I'm with you. Ray Wright told this morning after the first service about a prank that he had pulled that he never should have pulled. He and a friend of his were throwing softball over here on the diamond one day or on the field, and a young girl was sitting there, and they just kept getting closer and closer to her, and the man would reach out and get the ball right before it hit her, and they just kept getting closer and closer, and finally she got to where she was going with it too, but right at the one moment, somebody called this man, and he looked away, and the girl looked at him. And then Ray had already released the ball. Ray called her by name. She looked back, and it caught her right here on the nose, hit her, broke her glasses, knocked one lens out, just broke it to pieces. Her face was bleeding. Her eyes, were, of course, watering. Ray rushed to her and confessed how foolish he had been. And she made this statement. Oh, she said, Brother Wright, that's all right. She said, I know you were just trying to be friendly. Now, that beautiful, meek spirit that would forego her rights. You know, she could have said, you stupid, what in the world are you doing? But she said, oh, that's all right. I just thought you were trying to be friendly. But now watch, Ray said, of all the people in school, he loves that girl more than all the rest. Why? Because that's the dynamic of meekness. She could have taken him to court, you see. She could have said, I'll sue you for everything you've got. And she probably could have, but he's a teacher and she wouldn't have got much. But as it is, she's got him from now on. All she needs to do is someday be in trouble and say, Ray, I've got to have some help. He, you know what he'll say? He said, don't you worry about it. I'm taking care of it. The bill is mine. You just get what you need. I'll take care of it. Why, that's the way meekness does people. That's the way meekness will do the earth. And it happens just one at a time. You don't go out and meek people, M-E-E-K, them whole nations at a time. You just go get one and are meek to him and go get another and you're meek to them. And gradually you reach them. And here's why. It's only when you go through the door of meekness that you reach the hearth of the heart of people. You don't touch their heart unless you go through the door of meekness. You don't touch their heart by force. You don't touch their heart by being obstinate, by demanding what's right. You touch their hearts and you capture and melt them to where they're just simply your slaves and your servants when you just simply give them their needs in spite of what your rights are. And that's just simply the way it is. It's a rule of life and you can't go counter to it and prosper. But if you go in accord with it, then you're going to see how that you'll inherit the earth. Now watch. Isn't that precisely what God did as he reached down to a runaway race? As he contemplated, how in the world am I going to bring these people back to me? Oh, he had the power. He could have just killed all of us. He could have wiped us off the face of the earth. He had that. He had the position. He had the right to just remain aloof and let us simply wallow in our misery without any hope of ever anything better. He could have done that. He had the right. He had the power, the position. He had it all. But he just simply said, I can't do it. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we thought he was stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Meekness. As he contemplated, what is the posture? What's the position that I must assume in order to bring them back? He said, I know. I'll become one of them. And then I'll become a servant among them. I'll wash their feet. I'll take care of them. I'll love them. In spite of what they are, I'll love them. And then I'll take it to its natural conclusion. I'll die for them. Now you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. Simon Peter, looking back on that great event 30 years later, remembered how that Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Simon Peter was being told that this was necessary, and he wasn't that much in favor of it. In fact, in Matthew, the 16th chapter, we find there Jesus was talking to them and saying to them, now, I must go up to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. That was a statement. I must surrender to in meekness. I must have this. This is part of the plan. Simon Peter was offended. He said, Lord, this will never be. I'll never let this happen to you. Jesus said, Peter, Satan, get behind me. You're not on God's side. You're on the side of men. Meekness. That's the dynamic of the gospel. It's the message of the cross. And until we learned that, it was while we were weak and helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Why, he said, one won't even die for a righteous man. Perhaps someone might die for a good man. But he said, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Meekness. That's the dynamic of the gospel. Now, you know what he's looking for? He's looking for a people who will live the same way. He's looking for a few good men and women and boys and girls who are willing to follow his example of meekness, who have their rights, yes, but they've decided that they'll forego their rights in order to fill somebody else's need. A people who will go the second mile when it's really not expected of them, that they'll go on and do beyond what they're asked to do. People who will control their power and bring it into subjection under control. He's looking for a people. Can he find that in you? I think it's the most difficult attribute of all. Because you know what it tampers with? It tampers with yourself. Yourself. And we're all selfish. But that's what he came to correct. Now he's saying, I want you and you and you. I want you to follow me. Because the next statement after he said that he must die in Jerusalem, the next thing that he said after he spoke to Simon was this, whoever would come after me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's what's required. That's the nature of the discipleship that Jesus would have us to live. That's the kind of life that he would have us to be a part of. But it takes sacrificing of ourselves. And sometimes I wonder why it is that we have no more power. I'm confident it's because we don't have the Spirit of Christ in the sense of a servant spirit. The servant spirit is where the power is. Landon mentioned it last weekend. It's in the power of laying down our lives. It's in the power of going the second mile. It's in the power of sacrificing ourselves. There's where the power of the kingdom is. It doesn't make sense to the world. The world, if you had asked them to evaluate such an approach of life as that, the world would have laughed you into scorn. But if you will look real quickly at the Roman Empire, in contrast to the Spirit of Jesus Christ and to the Christian Empire, the kingdom of God, the Romans, they're all gone. Nero, all those other Caesars, they're gone. The worms have already gotten to those boys. There's no power left. Where is Jesus Christ and his power? Where is this thing of meekness? Where has it come to? Well, look at it. It's all over the world. All over the world. That's the story of the meek of the earth. They'll inherit the earth. He's looking for a few good men and women. Have this mind in you, which you have in Christ, who, though existing in the form of God, counted not the being on equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, please help us. We are sorry that we find this attitude that characterized Jesus so offensive. Please forgive us for holding on to ourselves and reserving ourselves for ourselves. Help us to really believe, Father, that he who saves his life is going to lose it. That the only real power in life is to give away what we've been given. Lord, will you be with us gently and deal with us gently? And yet, please, for our good, will you please lead us as we go home today to be with our brothers and sisters and our wives and husbands, our mothers and fathers, and as we deal with our people on campus and in our relationships in the community, will you remind us all this next week and all the rest of our lives that this is the central quality of the one who would follow Jesus Christ? Thank you for showing us this great principle of life. Please, Lord, don't let us overlook it. Impress it upon our minds today, and do that eternally and bring us in peace to yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The lesson this morning has been directed to Christians. But if there are those of you who are not a Christian, let me show you something. As we conclude, and I want to extend the invitation, meekness here is in connection with mourning and with poverty of spirit. If you were to parallel this, and we'll do it more extensively tonight, but meekness corresponds to the action of baptism as you surrender yourself to the will of God. Mourning and poverty of spirit correspond with repentance. They correspond to repentance. And there's no other of the Beatitudes that so nearly approximates the attitude of mind that should characterize us when we're being baptized as this of meekness, surrendering ourselves. The warfare is over. And now we surrender in this action of complete and total subjection to God. Now here, if you're here today, and it may be that your faith has brought you to that point, then let's just take the next step. If you'll come right now, having repented of your sins, let's proceed with that, take you and immerse you in water for the forgiveness of those sins, and then you can be raised to walk a new life. Would you come while we stand and sing?